Awesome presence in the place tonight. Just amazing how God can just come in a service like this, and there'd be 200, 300, 400 people, and God can reach down into every individual's life and do what needs to be done for you personally. That's the awesomeness of God. You could go ahead and be seated. Tonight, we started a series last Sunday morning, and we titled this series Prerequisite to Power. And we're in part three. We had part two this morning. We're part three tonight, and then we'll have part four. Will be Wednesday evening. We'll finish up on Wednesday evening. Then we have missionaries coming on Sunday a.m. and p.m., and then we'll be moving into the next series. So many times we come to church, and or maybe we go to a camp meeting and or a seminar, and we expect that one experience is going to get us on track and keep us on track. Listen, I just want to tell you right now that there's no one service, there's no one experience that's going to put you on track and keeps you on track indefinitely. If you're going to do anything in your life, if you're going to serve God, if you work in your workplace, wherever you work, whatever you do, wherever you go, what we do on a day-to-day basis, the consistency that we have in our lives on a day-to-day basis is what gets us where we need to go. That works in the spiritual sense. That works in the physical sense. It's the consistency and the commitment level. Some people, they just don't commit. We live in a day and age today, and they probably said this 100 years ago. We live in the day and age that people, they just don't want to commit. Sometimes you ask someone, hey, you know, we've got this, and this going on. Would you, well, I don't know. I'm going to have to check my calendar. But it's 6 months out. You know, that kind of tells you their level of commitment. So this series will not get you on track for the rest of your life, but the information that you're receiving in these messages is only as good as the application that we apply it to our lives. So you can have all the information, you can have everything you need to fix whatever ails you, but until we take that and we apply it to our lives, we can be informed with the best information, but until we apply it into our lives every day, we have to apply it every day. Every day, Pastor Thomas, we have to apply this in our lives. In order for us to reach the level of empowerment that God desires us to be in, we must change our position in Jesus Christ. I want you to listen very closely here because this is a real nugget here. Spiritual growth is simply matching up our practice with our position. And our position in Jesus Christ is a position of majestic power. God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6. Our position could not be more lofty, but listen here, positionally we're perfect. We're right where we need to be, but the next big step is God wants us to reflect that position in our experience with Him. That's what growth is all about. Spiritual growth is critical. When we look into the scripture in 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul talks about spiritual growth as he writes to young Timothy. He calls it pursuing righteousness. We need to pursue after that which is right. And he writes, Paul writes again to the book of Romans in Romans 12:2. He uses the terminology being transformed. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Transformation starts in your head. Doesn't start with your clothes, doesn't start with any, it starts between your 2 years in your mind. And he talked about being transformed. 2 Corinthians, as Paul writes again to the church in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7:1, he talks about perfecting holiness. We need to perfect holiness, and we need to press towards the goal. We've read that in Philippians 3:14 a few series back, and all of this is being built up in the faith, as he explains to the church in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. The goal should be the same for every Christian, and that is to be transformed into the image of Christ. That's what we want. That's in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Spiritual growth comes through understanding and practicing the principles that are given in the Word of God. Now, this is why God Himself, why God robed Himself in flesh. He came into an imperfect world. He lived among imperfect people to give us an opportunity to be transformed into the very image of perfection. That is empowerment. This sermon series, it's important to our growth in God and in our pursuit of empowerment. And we're going to finish this on Wednesday night. So if you're a note taker, make sure you bring your notebooks Wednesday night, because it's going to be chock full of good stuff. Our theme for this year in 2017 is empowerment. We have it right up here. We have empowerment. We have equip. We have engage. This is what our theme is, empowerment. We want to empower each and every one of you to take that vision, that dream, that purpose that God has for you in your life and be able to fulfill whatever that is this year. Also, equip. Have you ever been sent to a job? I worked in construction for a number of years of my life, and occasionally the boss would send us to a job and we didn't have the right tools. There's nothing more frustrating than to show up to a job and having to jackhammer concrete and having no jackhammer. Listen, a ball peen hammer or a sledgehammer will work great in the right application. But when you got to bust out 20 foot of concrete, it just doesn't do it. So empowerment, you can have this vision. You can know what God wants you to do, but you got to have the tools to do it. That's where equipping comes in. Also, we have to engage. Once we know what we're supposed to do and we've been equipped with the right tools, it's time for the body of Christ to engage. That's where action comes in. So it's reach up, reach out, reach in. But in order for this to happen, we have to allow God to push us in whatever means is necessary for us to get into His will and what He is calling us to do. It's time to move, to reach, to stretch, to strive. So when we get into this, as we started this series, before we can begin this process of transformation, we have to stop doing some things that have been holding us back. I want to begin to look into the epistles, and I begin to look in the book of Acts. Sister Brown, I began to ponder, why did the disciples, why did all of them become such powerhouses for God? What did they do that we're not doing today? What are we missing out on? Why did Paul because I believe that there's some apostles here tonight. I believe that there's some Pauls in this building tonight. I believe that there's some Peters. I believe that there's some Mary, the mother of Jesus, who had enough faith to take her son and to push him into ministry when he needed to be a little bit of a push. I believe that all of that is here. There's preachers, there's teachers, there's evangelists, there's prophets. All of this is here, and God is just waiting to pull that out of some of us. And we're struggling with that. We're afraid because we look at all the things in our lives. And when I look at what the great men of old did, they weren't perfect. We're able to look back and read about their imperfections and their impulses. But I believe once they got focused in, and we had our series on focus, they were able to take their lives and rid themselves of some baggage. So this series is really talking about ridding ourselves of some personal baggage. We started out in what we needed to stop chasing after in order to change our lives. And I'm going to run through these points. I'm not going to review these. If you want to go online, you can listen to these online. But number one, stop spending time with the wrong people. Number two, stop running from your problems. Number three, stop lying to yourself. Stop putting your own needs on the back burner. Number five, stop trying to be someone you're not. God called you to be you and be you. Stop trying to hold on to the past. Stop being scared to make a mistake. Stop berating yourself for your old mistakes. And listen, no matter how hard you try, you can't buy happiness. Stop looking to others for happiness. It's not the person sitting next to you that's ultimately going to make you happy. Stop being idle. We started this morning. Stop being idle and stop thinking that you're not ready. Remember the Bible verse, as a man thinketh. Listen, we use this as an excuse over and over and over again, but God, I'm not ready. Stop getting involved in relationships for the wrong reasons and stop rejecting new relationships because the old ones didn't work out. Stop trying to compete against everyone else. We're not in a race against one another. We're in a race with ourselves. We're in a race with time. And we're in a race with the enemy. It's not my job to beat Brother Thomas. It's my job to work with Pastor Thomas. Stop being jealous of others. Stop complaining and feeling sorry for yourself. That's where we ended up when life throws you a curveball. Stop complaining. Get used to it. That's how life can be. So we're going to pick up tonight on point 18. Point 18 is stop holding grudges. We're going to dig in right deep tonight. When you look at grudges, now this is my own terminology in this. When I look at a grudge, I call a grudge, it's a root of bitterness that has yet to be planted. We talk about bitterness. The Bible talks about a root of bitterness. This is how it starts. It starts like this. Somebody does you wrong. Doesn't matter if they did it intentional. Sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes people, the worst is when people don't even know that they've done you wrong. And you take that and you dwell on it with your thoughts. You try to figure out why they did what they did. So you sit there and you mull it around in your mind until you get to the point that you become obsessed with these thoughts. Why did he do that? Why did she do that? Why did he say that? Why did she say that? And you become obsessed with it, and you find yourself driving down the road talking about it. You find yourself in the morning when you get up, you're brushing your teeth, you're shaving your face, whatever it may be, and you're rehearsing over and over and over in your mind. You become obsessed with that situation. You see, and then what happens is you become frustrated. Because you don't have an answer. Listen, I don't always have an answer for why people do what they do and say what they say. Because I can't always give an answer why I do what I do and say what I always say. Sometimes we just say stuff. It comes out wrong. It wasn't meant to be, but it does. You see, then you become frustrated, and in your frustration, you become angry. Anger steps in. You see, when anger steps in, frustration is the water and the fertilizer that fertilizes that anger. And then a root begins to take form in your grudge. And as that root takes form, that grudge grows into a full-blown case of bitterness towards that person. But when you look at this process, it almost always starts out with anger. Anger is the root of bitterness. Anger involves outrage, which is followed by action as you try to decide what is best, how you should best handle this situation. Now understand, as far as how best to handle your situation, you're thinking from your vantage point when your mind is clouded with anger. See, this is what happens. This is why I believe that you can effectively use your defense as you're in it. Your mind is unstable when people kill each other. They use this as a mental defense that for years. You say, well, how can they do that? But listen, when you get angry, you do things and you say things that you never intended on doing or saying. We've all been there because anger, it clouds your mind and it skews your judgment. Think about how many times you wish you could take back words spoken in anger. Bitterness happens when you feel that there's no action left to take because everything is out of your control. But you see, we have another component that steps in here, and this further complicates the problem. Bitterness, hear me now, you note takers, I got this in 18 font. That means it's a powerful note. Bitterness thrives on sympathy. Hear me now, and often in telling our story to others because somebody did us wrong, we stop telling the truth to ourselves about what really happened and what is truly upsetting to us. That goes back to our point about lying to yourself. And over time, you will find yourself in the position that you are getting your self-worth through continually telling your sad story. So you begin to identify with your hurt. And your hurt becomes part of you and who you are. Sometimes not forgiving others, it's just addictive. Because that's the way we use, and that's what we use and feel like this is how I can identify myself as I'm a victim now. You're a victim of your own anger, your own bitterness. We get so used to playing the role of victim that on an unconscious effort, we begin to lose sight that we can be anything else. This is when it talks about a root of bitterness. This is why a root of bitterness is so hard to get out, because it actually becomes us. We become it. We thrive on each other, fueled by anger and sympathy. It's important to remember that you are much more than whatever wrong has been done to you, and don't live your life with hatred in your heart. Because you will end up hurting yourself more than the people you hate. Forgiveness is not saying what you did to me is okay. Forgiveness is saying I'm not going to let what you did to me ruin my happiness forever. Forgive and move on. God will never, ever be able to empower you how he desires to empower you if we don't rid our lives of these things. Forgiveness is the answer. Let go, find peace, liberate yourself, and remember, forgiveness is not just for other people, it's for you too. If you must forgive yourself, move on, and next time say, you know what? I can't let this happen to me again. Don't slip back in to that mentality of I'm a victim. Break yourself free. Point number 19, stop letting others, this is a big one, stop letting others bring you down to their level. You will never go where God wants you to go if you keep hanging on to your past and hanging on to all of that junk that you're trying to rid yourself of. And a lot of this junk is because we associate with people that have a lot of junk. I was talking before service, you know, it's a whole lot easier to pull somebody down a ladder than it is to push them up a ladder. I can get any one of you in here and I can pull you down a ladder. I feel pretty confident. All I got to do is grab your leg and jump and you're going to come off that ladder one way or another. But I would have a hard time trying to push Brother Ben Thompson up a ladder if he didn't want to go. I think if I had Stephanie at the top, I might could get him up there, but I don't know about that. Stephanie and some apple pie or apple crisp or rattlesnake pasta, I might could get them up there to the top. But other than that, no. So stop letting other people. Listen, if you have friends, write this one down. If you have friends and your absence does not affect them, you never really mattered anyway. If you have friends and your absence doesn't affect them, then your friendship never even mattered. Refuse to lower your standards to accommodate those who refuse to raise theirs. Our culture has elevated negativity into an art form. I don't know about you, but I am so sick and tired of politics and all of this garbage that we read about and hear about that's flooded. I don't care anymore. Our press and all of these news outlets and TMZ and all of this junk, it's clever. That their whole purpose of them existing is to find flaws in other people. To take people that maybe have good moral character and poke holes in them and make fun of them and try to pull them down. We see new programs, policies or fashions come out and critics race out to see who can create the most scathing review. These restaurant critics, you know this was going to food. Why in the world would you invite a restaurant critic into your restaurant to write up something? You know, if the guy hates enchiladas and you're a Mexican restaurant, he's probably not going to help. Why are you going to base everything off of one person, what one person says? People with the best intentions, you know, they wage war on drugs. We hear about childhood obesity, and we hear about global warming, and they use fear, and they use disgust and hate to fulfill what really is and could be a well-meaning agenda. But the truth of the matter is that since sin entered into the world over time, humanity has slowly been reprogrammed to believe that all of humanity is negative. Our news looks for the negative in people. It's all negative. It's the plane crashes. It's the murders. It's the rapes. It's the ripoffs. And this is what we hear every day. We don't hear the good stuff. Our brains, when we look at this, our brains begin to chew on negativity like a dog chews on his favorite bone. How many times when you've been in a conversation and the conversation's positive and somebody steps in and brings some negativity into it, what happens to the conversation? It all goes south. All goes negative. Why? Because that's the way it seemingly that our brains have been reprogrammed. You may strive to overcome negative environment, yet many of us, we work hard to overcome negativity, to gain control over this propensity to always slip into the negative. We understand that constant negativity impacts everything from our physical health to our financial success to our spiritual well-being. Negativity, it affects all of us. When we're around particularly negative people, it's so easy to get sucked in. It's like hanging around with people who are always sick. We have all of these cold and viruses and all this junk going around, and it takes a strong immune system to ward off the effects of negativity. So how do you build that strong immune system to avoid being infected by negative people? Well, first you begin to release your own toxins that are within you. We talked about praying and fasting. We went on a 21-day fast. And in that fast, we talked about releasing physical toxins out of our bodies and spiritual toxins out of our bodies. This means releasing and getting rid of all of our emotional baggage. We talked about that a few weeks ago on our study on burdens versus loads. We got to let go of some of this negative garbage that we accumulate in our lives. The things that trigger us, that make us more susceptible to negative attitudes and spirits that are all around us. Maybe you're still hurting from a relationship that ended badly when you're around a person who consistently complains about their spouse or their job or another brother or a sister. Listen, don't fall into that deep funk junk. This morning we had God groove. Tonight we have deep funk junk. This is, I don't know where the 60s got in this, but it did somehow. It worked its way in. But over time, you start to look at things in your own life. If you constantly surround yourself by someone who's constantly bashing his or her wife or their husband, a spouse, you know what? After a while, you go home and you start to look at your own wife and say, yeah, she kind of got some of those same tendencies. Listen, just because your friend has a bad relationship with your wife because the way she makes your grilled cheese doesn't mean that you gotta have the same problem. This is how it starts. Sometimes things start out with the dumbest little things, and it builds because we just suck it all in. I like my grilled cheeses a little well done. Brother Thomas doesn't. Peggy, so what's and before you know it, you go from grilled cheeses to who knows what, and next thing you know, you go to work and you're both sitting down and you're both complaining about your wives. You're both complaining about your husbands. My husband doesn't do this or that. And after a while, you wonder, how did we get here? Because you begin to fill your mind. This doesn't mean just because somebody else has a bad relationship that yours is bad, even if the same problems exist, because you're not them and they're not you. I've chosen in my own life to severely limit my reading or watching of news because I'm sick and tired of the negative. I'm just sick of it. I'm tired of it. I don't want to hear it anymore. I could care less what Rush Limbaugh says or what Sean Hannity says or what the other Riley guy says. I could care less anymore because they got no idea how to fix the mess either. You can get aggravated and stay aggravated all day long. I want to just drive down the road listening to Jesus. Listening to, you know what, I go days sometimes without news. And has it affected me? Yes, it has. I'm so much happier. I'm not stressed out at the end of the day. I don't care if the stock market's up or if it's down. It is what it is. I spend more time with God. I've chosen to limit the time I spend with certain people in my life. Why? Because I want to surround myself with positive people. People that have a positive outlook towards life. Doesn't mean that we never have to deal with problems, but there's all kinds of positive ways to deal with a problem. I try not to eat any more junk food once the Girl Scout cookies are gone. I wanted to support our local Girl Scouts here in the church. That's why I had to come up with I'm 60% water and I'm 40% Girl Scout cookie. I'm trying. But you see, I don't want to hang on to old grudges and bitterness. I'm conscious of the company that I keep on a regular basis. I want my emotional immune system to be strong and stay strong. And I don't want to be affected or infected by somebody else's bad mood or critical spirit. I prefer to be infected by optimism, confidence, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Listen, only you have the power to make the decision to allow God to make the changes in your life, and it requires a constant level of submittal or submission to the will and the desires that God has for you in your life. But so often we want God to use us, but we're unwilling to submit ourselves completely to Him. You want God to use you, you want God to empower you, then submit to His will, because it's never going to happen any other way. Number 20, stop wasting time explaining yourselves to others. You see, your friends don't need it, and your enemies won't believe it anyway. Just do what you know is right in your heart. Follow after the principles of God, the things that you're taught out of the Word of God, and follow after those principles. People who take personal responsibility for their lives don't blame others for themselves or for their unhappiness or their life situations, their financial state. Instead, they recognize that, you know what, I kind of created this mess that I'm in. And I can uncreate it or recreate it. All depends upon my attitude. It's an empowering place to live. You want to be empowered in your life? Being able to take and change your life and allow your life to be recreated is the ultimate in empowerment. Instead, we need to understand that we created it and we can uncreate it. Many people do not live in this level of personal responsibility because we live in a day and age where that everybody else is the reason why I'm in the mess I'm in. We're too busy blaming other people, taking other people's inventory, and looking outside of ourselves for our happiness. You see, society's mere materialistic measure of worth is worthless. If you go by what Hollywood considers to be worth, it's worthless. It's worthless. When you find yourself trapped between what moves you and what society tells you is right for you, no matter where life takes you, you will inevitably come across people or others who think they know what's best for you, people who think they're better than you, people who think happiness, success, and beauty means the same to everyone. But your measure of worth is not based upon everybody else's opinion of what their measure or their opinion of worth is. Don't chase after money. I understand that it takes money to live, but we can get so caught up in chasing after money. There's things of greater value and things that money can't buy, and that is what makes us who we are. Life isn't a race. You don't have nothing to prove. Everyone wants to get to the top of the mountain and first and shout, look at me, look what I did. But the truth of the matter is, your happiness and growth occurs while you're climbing. It's not while you're sitting up on top of the mountain. went out west on a horseback ride a number of years back with Brother Ricky Wells, and we rode up to the top of, I think it was 14,600-foot mountaintop. You know what? It was beautiful when you got up there, but you don't appreciate up there unless you've gone through the climb. It's the climb up there that makes you appreciate what it is at the top. You grow in the climb up to the top of the mountain. Enjoy the journey by paying attention to each step. Don't rush through your life and miss out on what God has for you. Forget where everyone else is in relation to you, because you're not in a race. You will get there a little at a time, a little by little, line by line, precept upon precept. You won't get there at your destination all at one time. Let go of the foolish need to try to prove yourself to everyone else, and you'll find yourself free to accomplish what matters most to you. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves that we don't have to always be and always do what everybody else is always being and always doing. There's that statement, I don't know who coined it, but it says, most people were born originals but die a copy. God made every last one of us in such a unique fashion. There's only one of you. There's no more than one of you. God made one of you, and He made you for a purpose to do a specific thing on this earth. The path to all great things, understand, will pass through failure. There will be failures in your life, and you are an ever-changing work in process. You don't always have to be right, and you don't always have to be so worried about being wrong. Mistakes are part of the process. You know, sometimes we make mistakes that just makes us look like a fool, but sometimes that's the only way that we can move forward. If you try too hard to impress everyone else with your perfection, you're going to stunt your own growth in the process, because no one here is perfect, and we're never going to be perfect. God will work in our imperfections, in case you haven't wondered that. That's why I'm standing before you today. If you spend all your time trying to look a certain way and living a certain way, it's impossible to live without failing and falling, unless you live so cautiously that you're not really living at all. You're just merely in a state of existence. And that's not what God has for your life. Some people are so cautious. If you're afraid of failing in front of others, you can't possibly do what needs to be done to be successful in your own eyes. You have to remember that it doesn't matter how many times you fail or how messy your journey is. As long as you stop taking small steps forward, you will not be failing. I've told people before, if you're going to fall, fall forward. We look at Walter Payton. I think he still holds the record for the most rushing yards. He doesn't. Brother Shane said he doesn't. I can tell who's into football by just watching the reactions. Who is it, Brother Shane? Emmett Smith? Okay. How many yards? Anybody know? Spencer Hicks? He's my second choice. He's not in here. A lot of yards. But you know what? I know Walter Payton, every 4.3 yards was his average. Can you imagine every 4.3 yards being hit by tons and tons and tons of running humanity that's their only purpose is to crush you into the ground? That's why they exist, those big linebackers. They exist to pound you into the sod, bury you in as deep as they can, and inflict as much pain every 4.3 yards. You're pounded into the sod. But you know what? Those 4.3 yards add up. At the end of a career, look at where you end up setting records. If you're going to fall, fall forward. That's the point I'm trying to make here. Moving on to point 21, I believe we're at. Stop doing the same things over and over and over and over and over again without taking a little bit of time out. Take a break. It's time to take a deep breath when you don't have the time for it. If you keep doing what you're doing, you'll keep getting what you're getting, and sometimes you need to distance yourselves to see things more clearly. Ever get frustrated with a project? Oh, I've got frustrated so many times. And you know, my old man would take that project, and I would go get the biggest sledgehammer I could get out of my plumbing truck, and I would beat that project into eternity and throw it in the dumpster and walk away. How many of you guys ever did that? How many of you ladies ever did that? Come on, you've had recipes you couldn't get the hang of. You threw it out the window and forgot to open the window. You know, one of those moments is what I'm talking about. Your husband comes home and there's pizza all over the screen. You try to explain yourself how that happened. No, listen. You get frustrated when you reach that frustration point. Remember, frustration doesn't mean you're giving up or quitting. It just means you've reached the point that says, wait a minute, hold on here. Back up just a moment. Take a break. I love this. Take a pause. Go make yourself a sandwich. Grab you a bag of chips, a glass of iced tea, and go sit on your front porch and just leave it alone. Leave it alone. When you get rested, when your mind comes back from that edge of insanity, run at it again. This time, perhaps you can make it. So stop doing the same things over and over again without taking a break. Stop overlooking the beauty of small moments, point 22. Enjoy the little things in life. Because one day you're going to look back and discover that your life was full of little events after another. And sometimes those little events, given the right time and the right perspective, become big moments in your life. The best portion of your life will be the small, the nameless moments that you spend smiling with someone who matters to you most. So take time. I ran across this poem. It was written by Jen. I think it's Gigawowski. Somebody sent it to me this past week. I don't remember who it was. Thank you, but take time to tickle and take time to love. This is for fathers and mothers. This is written towards in a family situation, but take time to tickle, take time to love, take time to giggle, make time to love. Perhaps there's a lot that needs to be done today, but just that minute to stop and play. They'll need you right now, and soon they'll be grown. Soak up the memories while they're still at home. Boy, Brother Thomas, kids grow up fast, don't they? I went last week on Friday and got to spend the afternoon at my granddaughter's school. She made a little video. She interviewed me some months ago, and she made a little video, and I got to sit down and watch that video. She shared it with me about her Poppy, all the neat things that she loves about her Poppy. And it was so great. But all of these moments are so precious, and they come and they go so fast. I looked there at little Ava, and a couple of times I called her Lana because she had some pictures of her mother. When her mother was little, she made me this little placemat. Suck up those memories while they're still at home, because take the time to show that they were worth it and that time of worth was well spent. The amount of time shared should never be a regret. Listen, Mom and Dad, take the time and the small things with your children, because they grow up so fast. They enter into the world, and I think one of the saddest songs ever written was The Cat's in the Cradle. It's so true, because that sometimes can spell out how our lives are. We get in such a hurry, and our kids want to be just like us, like the song says, and the tragedy is they grow up being just like us. Husbands and wives, listen, take time for each other. Date your wife. Take her out on a date. Spend that time with her. Let her know that she is the best, most awesome woman in the entire world. Treat her like a queen. Wives, your husbands like to be treated likewise. Sometimes we complain about our spouses, but take that time for each other. Love each other. Share that time. It's the best time you can spend in your life. Number 23, stop trying to make everything perfect. Understand the real world doesn't reward perfectionists. It rewards the people who get things done. I've known of people that won't start projects because their level of perfection is so high. They talk about projects, but they never start them because they can never meet that level of expectation for themselves, and they go through their whole life that way. Focus more on getting things done than trying to make everything perfect. If you're one of those perfectionists, listen, I like things done right, but I don't expect the same level of perfection out of somebody else than I expect out of myself. Understand, a lot of things I do, I can just stop, tear them up, redo them. A lot of things you do that you may do for the church or do for me, it's not really polite for me to just stop halfway through and tear it up and say, does it meet my level of expectation? I've had to learn that, you know what, this is how it is in life. You may not always meet my level, but I may not always meet your level. That level of perfectionist, that expectation can go both directions. Stop trying to always make things perfect. Learn to live with each other's imperfections because we have to live with yours. If you're a perfectionist, remember, we're living with your imperfections, whether you understand that or realize it or not, you're living with ours. And this flows into our last point. Stop following the path of least resistance, the path of self-justification and self-righteousness. Can I just say here tonight, and I know my time is almost up here, that we all have flaws. Every last one of us has flaws. We all just say perhaps we have a flaw that no one else sees, and I know that I have flaws that no one else sees, and some flaws we may have that we're not even aware of. Yet you and I, we may not be able to see this particularly in ourselves, and perhaps we never will see some of these flaws in ourselves. But let me give you a hint. Some famous mind doctor, I don't know who it was, once said something like this, that there is perhaps no phenomenon which contains so much destructive feeling as moral indignation, which permits envy and hate to be acted out under the guise of virtue. You see, we live in a present society where people are very quick to point out what they perceive to be self-righteousness. This is when everyone else wants to make a judgment about how someone else's actions are so wrong. You can say, make a comment that, well, you know, I think gluttony is a character flaw. It's not a genetic disease, and people will jump all over you, and they'll judge you as being a self-righteous or a bigot. You can make a statement openly that you believe that homosexuality and adultery and some of these things are sins, and you're labeled as self-righteous and a bigot. This is all going on around us today. And if you voice your opinion that some Hollywood star is a lewd and perverted person, you're labeled as a self-righteous individual. Our society has lost its ability to proper distinguish between self-righteousness and true righteousness and moral behavior based upon biblical principles. But see, that does not rule out the fact that all of us at times are prone to our own level of self-righteousness. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? It's basically saying, listen, we all proclaim our own goodness, but then who amongst us is able and right to be able to judge that? Who can be faithful? But you see, self-righteousness is really, it's a matter of attitude than an action. And the result of this attitude itself, however, will manifest itself as an action. This attitude may be defined as one's own estimation or evaluation of oneself as more righteous or superior than others. And God certainly demands that his people be righteous, but not righteous according to human standards. I don't mind being called self-righteous if I'm being called self-righteous because I'm basing my own personal righteousness upon what's found in the Word of God. That's not self-righteous, that's God-righteous. You see, on the other hand, self-righteousness falls into a category of pride. And it's this type of pride when we look at self-righteous. What is self-righteous synonymous with? It's synonymous with smug, pharisaical, hypocritical, insincere, holier-than-thou, pompous, pious, pretentious. Most of these synonyms are generally seen through the world as blatant actions. The underlying seriousness of the prideful sin or self-righteousness is not really seen or heard always. Sometimes it's hidden within us. And Titus 3, verses 3 through 5 tells us that we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not through self-righteousness, but according to his mercies, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, God's plan is not based upon our own good works. Neither do our own good works bring about our own salvation. If people could be saved by their own good works or self-righteousness, there would be no more need for Jesus Christ to be our Redeemer. If our own deeds were now the basis of us receiving eternal life, there would be no need for a sacrifice. There'd be no need to go to the cross. 1 Corinthians 10:17 and 18 tells us, "But he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." And I'm running out of time here tonight, so what I'm going to do is this ending here is very important. I just want everyone to stand. You see, God wants to empower us, and we have to have some honest self-evaluation going on here. You see, we need to understand that we need to allow God to give us the discernment to recognize any self-righteousness that we may have within us and the spiritual strength to overcome this often hidden sin. When we look at our theme scripture in 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4, Peter is telling us that God has provided us all of the necessary tools to enable us to live in this divine life of glorious virtue. It's quite obviously that man alone cannot live on the divine plane by just willing and desiring to do so. And this is the problem that we have in our religious world today. For the most part, man desires to have a divine ideal to declare the superiority of living after the Spirit rather than after the flesh. But the problem is we cannot impart the power or ability to keep the rules to live by these principles if we don't apply them in our lives. If churches don't apply the principles that are found in the Word of God, we will never be able to have the empowerment without applying this into our lives. What begins to happen is people begin to get frustrated, and for I can see the principle, I can admire the principle, I desire the principle, but I can't attain the principle. This is something that it's through the Word of God and the Spirit of God that we can be restored into the likeness of God. When we look at the parable of the sower and the seed, and Jesus compared the seed to the Word of God, within the Word is the code of the author of the Word. think about this. As you read and study the Word and you apply the principles to your life, you will be changed into the likeness of the original, which was God Himself. This is how we do this. This is how we become empowered by the power of God in our lives, Sister Linda. When we read the words of Peter, and we're going to go into this in more depth Wednesday night, unto us are given exceeding rich and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. It's the purpose of God to restore us into His image and His likeness. You see, that's why Jesus came. When He came to earth, He came so that what Adam lost might be once again restored again to mankind. So here we are tonight. I don't know about you, but sometimes I grow tired and weary of always losing battles and watching people lose battles to the enemy. And God is giving to us tools to empower us. But we have to take some serious self-examination. We got to look in our own lives. We can't expect everybody to change around us. We have to be the point of change. It has to start here. It has to start in my mind and get into my heart and become ingrained in who I am. It has to become part of me. I have to be obsessed with this. We will never reach that level if this doesn't become an obsession for us to obtain. That's what the apostles had. That's what Peter had. That's what Paul had. They were obsessed with being more like Jesus Christ, and they understood what it took. And God is desiring us, in order for us to change our world, we have to become obsessed on being like Jesus Christ. How many of you want to be like Christ tonight? How many of you want to just become obsessed with being like Jesus Christ? It starts with change. It's got to begin in our minds, in our hearts, and come out in our lives and our actions. Does it do any good to listen to point after point after point if we never apply it? Are you sick of your life? You want to make some changes, whatever that may be. Maybe you're just frustrated. I want to open up this front area here for you to come and pray tonight. Make a commitment. Make a commitment. Say, God, I don't want to continue the way I am. I want to make some changes. I want to reach that level to where I'm perfect in Christ. And Christ is perfect within me. But it takes a commitment. It takes a change. You want to lay hands on people in your office complex, and you want the power of the Holy Ghost to fall. We've got to rid ourselves and become like Him.
The more I seek You,
we have to seek His face. We have to be obsessed, Lord.
The more I
I want to take all the negativity. I want to take all the failures and frustrations, Lord.
The more I love You.
You never experienced the power of the Holy Ghost.
You've
never been baptized in the name of Jesus. I want to encourage you.
fire.